The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Check out Virtue, our website for Christian women. Go to harvest.org/virtue.
A disability can become an ability when dedicated to God.
Pastor Greg Laurie points out, when you say you can't, God says you can. And with his help, you will.
So I don't know what you're facing right now. You're facing a hardship, a tragedy. You can't control what's going to happen in your life. All you get to do is decide how you're going to react to what comes your way. And world changers turn seeming setbacks into stepping stones.
This is the day when the lost are found. This is the day for a new beginning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Again you hear all the angels are singing. This is the day when life begins.
World Changers is the name of our current series here on A New Beginning. Pastor Greg Laurie is pointing out those in the Bible who let God use them to do remarkable things. They may not have been unusually smart or skillful or sophisticated, but they made themselves available and they showed great perseverance. And God used them in remarkable ways. We're learning how we can make ourselves available for that kind of world-changing service to God. We've considered Abraham, and today we consider his wife, Sarah.
Okay, let me begin with a question. How many of you exercise? You work out in some way, shape, or form? Raise your hand up, okay? How many of you like to exercise? You actually enjoy it. You love a good workout. Okay, I don't understand you people at all. You know, I thought about going to the gym the other day, but I had a donut and I got over it. So that was... But, you know, I've tried lifting weights. The problem is they're heavy. No, but seriously... You know, it's a good thing to go to the gym, but if you don't do anything when you're there, it's not all that helpful. I mean, if you go to the gym, sit around, you know, on the exercise ball, use it as a pillow, that's not going to help you much. You need to go and work out. You need to do cardio. You need to do weights or whatever it is to get stronger because, as they say, no pain, no gain. And I think that can be true in our spiritual life as well. We have to go through times of testing to build us up spiritually. And that's what I want to talk about in this message, the test of a world changer. And that brings me right away to point number one. Testings and trials are God's gym where we are broken down to be built up. Again, testings and trials, they're like God's gym where we are to be broken down so we can be built up. Let me explain. To build muscle, you must break down muscle. The same is true of faith. Faith is not given to us as a trophy to put in a display case. It's not given to us as something we just stand back and admire. Faith is given to us to use, to put into action. And if you want your faith to get stronger, you will go through times of testing. Let's look at a few verses together here in Hebrews 11, talking about the heroes of faith. Hebrews 11 is a collection of the great men and women of faith from the Old Testament that did things that caused them to be singled out by God and be put in this special place. And I've called them world changers, describing the kind of hardships these world changers have gone through. Hebrews 11, verse 36 to 39 says this, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. They were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They place their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. And others were killed with a sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. We'll stop there. These heroes of the faith really were world changers. Their faith grew stronger through experience. Now, let me take a quick poll. How many of you want to be a world changer? Raise up your hand. Okay, now listen. When you say you want to be a world changer, when you say you want God to use you, you are in effect also praying, Lord, send me trials. So some of you are saying, can I retract that last statement? No, but listen, trials are a part of the Christian life. If you want to be a world changer, you're going to be tested. James 1 says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't treat them as intruders, but treat them as friends. Realize they've come to test your faith and to produce in you a quality of endurance. And let that process go on until that endurance is fully developed and you will become men and women of mature character, men and women of integrity with no weak spots. Well, I want to look for a few moments at Abraham's wife, Sarah, because she too makes it into the very exclusive hall of faith. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 11. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. So a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people, they're like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. There's no way to count them. We'll stop there. Now, I have to be honest with you. I find it amazing that Sarah, of all people, made the Heroes Hall of Faith. Certainly, women deserve to be in the Hall of Faith. I think of Deborah, the great warrior judge, or Ruth, or Esther, or Mary, who carried the Lord in her womb. But Sarah is one of the girls that makes it. The other is Rahab. We'll talk about her at another time. And the reason I mention this is because she didn't seem to have a lot of faith. When God came to Abraham and Sarah and told them they were going to have a child, they balked at it because she was, after all, 65 years old. And Abraham was 75. But Sarah thought, well, I don't know if this is going to happen. So maybe God needs a little bit of help. Thinking she would be unable to conceive a child, she said to Abraham, why don't you go and marry my maid Hagar and have a child with her? Abraham reacted a little too quickly and went, I'm all in. Poof. And next thing you know, sure enough, Hagar is conceived and a child is born and the boy is named Ishmael. And Abraham doted on the boy. And immediately Sarah becomes jealous and she's angry at Hagar and she's angry at her husband, which brings me to point number two. When unbelief tries to solve a problem, it creates a bigger problem. Again, when unbelief tries to solve a problem, it creates a bigger problem. Listen, God wants to do his will in his way in his timing. God does not want us to do his will in our own way. God does not need our manipulation. God does not need us to bring his will about. He will do it in his way and in his time. And sometimes we rush out ahead of the Lord thinking he needs a little help. Now, let me say a few words to you who are single. How many of you are single? You're not married. Raise up your hand. Raise up your hand. Okay, look around. Just look around. Okay. Don't look too long, though. Then it gets weird. Okay, so you're single. And you're wondering, where is that person that God has for me? Where is that guy? Where is that girl? Maybe you're a young girl and you're saying, Lord, I'm ready to get married. I've waited for so long. Where is that man? I'm already 19. What's going on? So you get impatient and you say, I don't really like the guys in church. You know, they're not as cool as the guys out there that aren't in church. And maybe I'll date some of these non-believing guys and I'll lead them to the Lord. Yeah, maybe you will. And maybe it won't work out that way. And this is why the Bible warns, don't be unequally yoked together with non-believers. For what fellowship does light have with darkness, or righteousness with unrighteousness? For any story you could tell me of a Christian girl who married a non-believing guy and brought him to Christ, I could tell you 100 stories of Christian girls that got involved with non-believing guys and it drug them down spiritually, you see. So God doesn't need us to do his will in our own way. You wait upon the Lord for that right guy or that right girl. And again, I can't think of a better place to find them than right here in church. But something may happen financially where you have a financial crisis of some kind. So now you're going to go out and help God and you're going to go out and run up your credit cards. And hey, have you just stopped and prayed about it and say, Lord, I need your help? Well, 10 years pass, and Sarah's plan B backfired horribly. So the Lord comes back again and says to Sarah, you're going to be a mother. You're going to bear a child. Now she's 89 years old, almost 90. And Abraham is 99 years old, almost 100. And when the Lord says to her, you're going to have a son, here's what the Bible says in Genesis 18. She began to laugh. And the Lord said to her, is anything too hard for the Lord? And then the Lord said, why did you laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. And the Lord says, yes, you did. You can almost understand Sarah's reaction. But here's what amazes me. As I look at her story in the New Testament, and specifically here in Hebrews 11, not one of her mistakes is mentioned. Not one of her lapses is mentioned. And that's because Hebrews 11 is a record of faith, not unbelief. It lists the victories, not the defeats. See, God says their sins and iniquities, well, I remember no more. And I love this. Because when you become a Christian, you're a new person in Christ. Old things have passed away. Everything becomes fresh and new.
In a moment, Pastor Greg takes a look at the faith of Abraham, whom God told to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. We'll discuss that next. Well, Pastor Greg, we have something exciting to mention. We've just tallied up the numbers, and this year, just since January, we've now seen 100,000 professions of faith through Harvest Ministries, which is absolutely incredible.
Yes, David, it is incredible, and the way it came about is even more incredible, because at the beginning of 2020, we went before everybody in our church and our ministry and said, we have a goal this year, some of you may remember this, of seeing 100,000 people make a profession of faith. I'll be honest with you, I had some doubts. Like, are we going to really hit this number? But I thought, well, why not shoot for it? We'll see what the Lord does. Well, COVID-19 hit, so we went exclusively online with our weekend program that we call Harvest at Home. It's basically a church service that you watch in your home. But each week, I've been inviting people to come to Christ. And on one particular Sunday, we had 7,000 people make a profession of faith. Wow. So now as we tally the numbers, we've reached the 100,000 mark. We've reached it in an unexpected way. So what that says to me is, well, we had the right idea, but the Lord had a different way of bringing it about. So we just say, hey, to God be the glory. Let's just keep going because we're passing that number now. And listen to this. The Bible says there is joy in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. And we have seen 100,000 people in just months make this profession of faith to follow Christ. So we join the angels in rejoicing.
Well, Pastor Greg is presenting his series called World Changers. And today's message is titled The Test of a World Changer. It's available at harvest.org.
So now we shift gears from this interesting narrative about Sarah, and we come to the story of when God comes to Abraham and asks him to offer his son Isaac. Look at Hebrews 11, starting in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. We'll stop there. Now let's shift for a moment over to Genesis 22. I had you turn there as well, and let's read what actually happened in the Genesis account of when Abraham offered up Isaac. Genesis 22, verse 1. God tested Abraham's faith and obedience and said, Abraham. Abraham replied, yes, Lord, here I am. God says, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will point out to you. Wow. Again, if you want to be a world changer and live by faith, know that your faith is going to be tested. But this was an epic test. This is a test that very few people would face. In fact, in many ways, you would have to say to be tested on this level was quite an honor. because the Lord knew Abraham could handle it. And guess what? God knows what you can handle. God knows what you can handle. So you're going through a test right now and you're saying, I can't handle this. Yes, you can. Otherwise, God would not allow you to go through it. And whenever the Lord allows his children to go through fiery trials, he always keeps an eye on them and a finger on the thermostat. He won't let it get too hot for you. But he knew that Abraham would rally. He knew Abraham would pass this test. He knew that Abraham would take this setback and turn it into an opportunity. And listen to this. A disability can become an ability when dedicated to God. So I don't know what you're facing right now. You're facing a hardship, a tragedy, the death of a loved one. Maybe you've had to go through life with some kind of a disability. And you say, well, Greg, it's really easy for you to say a disability can be turned into an ability. You don't have a disability. Well, that's true. But I know someone who does. My friend Johnny Erickson Tata. You see, Johnny Erickson Tata has spent 49 years in a wheelchair due to a diving accident when she was a young girl. She's a quadriplegic. But she said, I'm going to take this horrible tragedy and I'm going to use it to show people that God can help them in the worst moments of their lives. And she's traveled around the world and inspired countless people. And then there's my friend Nick Vujicic. You've met him before. Born without limbs. And he's been such an inspiration to so many people. So look, here's the bottom line. You can't control what's going to happen in your life. All you get to do is decide how you're going to react to what comes your way. And world changers turn seeming setbacks into stepping stones. So coming back to Abraham, God asked him to make the greatest sacrifice imaginable. Because you see, finally his son was born. Sarah actually did bring forth that child in her old age. And he became the light of Abraham's life. Abraham doted on that boy. In fact, the very name that they gave him says it all. The name was Isaac, which means laughter. They love that young boy. So now Abraham is going to be tested again, and he's going to go through one of the most difficult tests that he has ever faced. And that is, what is he going to do when God asked him to offer his son? Now, by the way, this was one of many tests that came the way of Abraham. Number one, there was the family test when he was called to leave his land and go to a new land. We might give him a passing grade on that, a C. He did obey, but not completely. He brought along his nephew Lot, which became a problem later in life. Number two, there was the famine test. A famine came into the land, and how would Abraham react to that? Well, he went down to Egypt, as you know, lied about his wife, got rebuked by the Pharaoh. That didn't go very well, so we might say he sort of failed that test. Then there was the fellowship test where he gave Lot, his nephew, first choice over the land. He knew he had to part company with his nephew. So he said, I'll tell you what, Lot, you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You choose the land that you want. He put the needs of others above himself. And by the way, he passed that with flying colors. Then there was a fatherhood test when Sarah got impatient with God. And of course, we already saw what happened there with the birth of Ishmael. So that became a problem. But now we come to the ultimate test. And God says, I want you to bring your son, your only son. Let me suggest something, and I can't say this with certainty, but I think it may be true. Could it be that Isaac had actually become the most important thing in Abraham's life? Let me put it another way. Could it be that Isaac, that son that Abraham and Sarah had waited for so long, actually became the idol of his life? Did you know that a lot of things can become idols in our life? Not just bad things, but sometimes even good things that are out of their proper place. For instance, people will say, for me, family is number one. It's all about family. Nothing is more important than family. Actually, that is not true. God should be number one in your life, not family. In fact, Jesus made this provocative statement. If anyone wants to be my disciple, he must hate his father, hate his mother, hate his wife, hate the husband, hate the children, and even his own life, then you can come and be my disciple. Now, of course, we read that and say, well, I've got one part down. I do hate my husband. No, that's not good. No, but really, what does this even mean? Is Jesus being literal that we should hate our family? No, of course not. A better way to translate that would be love less. So you could restate it this way. If any man wants to be a follower of Jesus, he must love God more than his spouse. He must love God more than his parents. She must love God more than her children. But here's the beautiful thing. If you love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, and mind, you'll have more love for your husband, more love for your wife, more love for your parents, and more love for your children. You see? It's getting your priorities in order. But you might say, well, no, family's number one. You know, some people, they stop showing up in church. Yeah, I haven't seen you in church lately. Where have you been? Soccer. Kids are in soccer, and it's always on Sundays. Okay, soccer. Family. Yeah, but what about church? Well, got to go to soccer. No, I'm not against soccer, okay? My granddaughters play soccer. One of them was on a team called the Purple Princesses. That's a very threatening team name, isn't it? The Purple Princesses. And they didn't keep track of score. That made me laugh. You know, I said, what's the score? We don't keep score, said one person. Then some other guy that was watching told me what the score actually was. But here's the point. It's good to have your kid involved in programs and things like that. But they need to be in church with you. If you're making family your idol, it can become a problem in your own life. Or some people say, well, we can't go to church anymore. Why? Well, we have a newborn. We don't want to put the newborn in the nursery. They might get sick. A couple of years passed by. Why haven't I seen you in church? Well, we have a toddler now. We don't want to put the toddler in church. Put the kid in Sunday school, man. Listen, the kid needs to learn the Word of God just like you need to learn the Word of God. But don't let your family become the idol of your life. For other people, their body can become their idol. Everything's about their body. Everything's about their appearance. For other people, an object can become an idol and take the place of God. It can be a car. It can be a career. It can be a house. It can be a cell phone. So maybe God would come to you and say, take your cell phone, your only cell phone that you love, and offer it to me.
Pastor Greg Laurie, with insights today on the faith of Abraham and insights on the example set for us by his wife, Sarah. And there's more to come from this message called The Test of a World Changer, including one more illustration before we close today. But if you'd like a permanent copy of the full presentation, get in touch and mention the title, The Test of a World Changer. You can call us at 1-800-821-3300. We can take your call anytime 24/7, again at 1-800-821-3300, or go online to harvest.org. And then it's a real privilege to have Pastor Greg's wife, Kathy, with us today, along with authors Jeff and Shanti Feldhahn. They've written the new book, Thriving in Love and Money, subtitled Five Game-Changing Insights About Your Relationship, Your Money, and Yourself. Now, you point out that money issues spring from relationship issues, issues of communication, and each spouse misunderstanding the other's feelings and point of view on spending and saving. Let's speak specifically to somebody listening right now. Maybe they're thinking, oh man, this is an area where we're really struggling at home right now. Let's offer some immediate help, you know, while they wait for the book to arrive. What's the first thing they can do today to get them aimed in the right direction, not only financially, but more importantly, in their relationship?
So do you mind if I give you two?
Okay.
Okay. And they're two easy ones.
Okay.
So the first thing that I would do is ask each other one question. Is there anything that I could do to make it easier for you to talk about money with me?
Hmm.
Is there anything that I could do differently that would make it easier for you to talk about money with me?
Put the knives down, maybe.
Exactly. that can open up a lot of these kinds of discussions and just get you started, and hopefully in a decent way rather than an angry way. But, you know, we'll take what we can get in terms of a starting point and ask it and answer it calmly. But the second thing that I would suggest is we actually created a free assessment that you can take. And we took a lot of time.
That's here in the book, right?
Mm-hmm. But the key is for that assessment, it gets you this sense. It's only 5 or 6 minutes, but it's very robust. The engine under the surface will get you some really, really specialized, where are you starting in this love and money journey? What are the areas that you're already doing well? Because listen, if you know that, oh my goodness, I didn't realize this was a big deal, I can do more of that, right? Like that's a good thing. And the areas that you most need to work on. It'll just get you started.
That's exactly it.
Mm-hmm. It didn't take long. It was very easy to answer the questions and just understanding what you value, where your value is.
Yeah, and once again, that assessment is in this new book. And again, the title is Thriving in Love and Money. We'd like to send a copy of this your way to say thank you for your partnership in bringing these studies each day. We're completely listener-supported. Without listener investments, we couldn't be here. So I hope you'll send a generous donation today, and then be sure to ask for Thriving in Love and Money. Contact us today. You can write a New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or reach us by phone anytime day or night at 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or just go online to harvest.org. Well, next time, more on the faith of Abraham, even to the point of being willing to sacrifice his only son. As Pastor Greg paused in his message just a moment ago, he was speaking about those things that can become too important to us, sometimes more important than the Lord. He joked that maybe the Lord would want some of us to sacrifice our cell phones. Well, here's his closing comment.
Someone actually wrote an article and asked the question, what if you treated your Bible like your cell phone? They asked, what if you carried a Bible around in your purse or pocket? What if you grabbed, when you were running out the door, you grabbed your Bible like you grabbed your cell phone? I mean, if you ever left your house and you're driving down the street and you realize you left your cell phone, it's like horrifying, right? It's like you turn around, you go back. You must have your cell phone. They asked the question, what if you looked at the Bible the same way you look at your cell phone? Think of how often people check social media. You know, you stand in line now for coffee or whatever, and everyone's looking at their phone, just staring at their phone. No one talks to each other anymore. I've seen people go on crosswalks across 4 lanes of traffic. Now, granted, the sign says walk, but they're looking at their phone the whole time. It's like, really? What if someone runs a light? Because they're looking at their cell phone too. I mean, we're so locked into that. What if we treated our Bible the same way?
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.